You can go ahead and be opening in your Bibles, turning there to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I'm glad that we can be together this morning. It's a privilege for those of us who are the people of God to lift up His name in praise and to remember the covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a privilege for us to encourage each other in our service to God. And I am thankful that He has made it so that we come together and we have this opportunity to be encouraged and prepared, hopefully, for the things that we'll face this week. I'm going to begin by reading in verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit, one on your right and one on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Why did Jesus leave the glory of heaven to come and live as a man, to be subjected to the difficulties of life in the flesh? Why did Jesus endure a baptism of suffering, as he seems to describe it here, an overwhelming of suffering, even to the point of death? Why did Jesus take the time to keep teaching his confused disciples? How often do the disciples ask something, some question like this? "We want to give us a great position in your kingdom. We want to be great in the kingdom. We're going to be really exercising these positions. We're going to be great. Wow, we've been chosen to be the apostles of the Messiah." Jesus tells us that he did not come to be served, but to serve. And if service is a defining characteristic of Jesus and his work, then it only makes sense for us as his disciples to be giving constant attention to service, to become servants and to take on the qualities of Jesus in this. So let's just for a moment begin by reminding ourselves about Jesus and his service. He says he came to serve. We tend to think of leadership as control, and I think we see that in the apostles at times. But the creator of the universe came to serve his creation. Now, Jesus does impose his will on the creation at times. The Father talks about things that men don't want, and he wants, and he gets it anyway. The Jews didn't want to go to Babylonian captivity, but God wanted it. He imposed his will on them as a punishment for their sins. And as we studied in 2 Peter 3 this morning, Jesus will impose his will on the day of judgment. But if we look at the example of Jesus and his life on the earth, when we as human beings exercise the authority that God may give us, I think we really need to be careful to do so with the servant spirit of Jesus. There's certain authority that I exercise as a, as a husband and a parent, a father. But I can't be arrogant in exercising that authority. I can't rejoice in punishment because God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he tells us in Ezekiel 18. I can't demean others as I exercise authority. In his life on the earth, the leadership of Jesus was almost always carried out by Jesus doing the thing that needed to be done for others. That's how he led. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus encouraged sinners to repent. And ultimately, Jesus died on the cross. He was leading through his service. This is important, an important aspect of service, I think, for us to remember. That Jesus was willing to lower himself. In John chapter 13, do you remember what Jesus did as they were eating there at the table together? It says, he got up from supper and laid aside his garments. This is in verse 4. And he took a towel and girded himself, and he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Was Jesus superior to the apostles? Yes. In every way that mattered, Jesus was superior to the apostles. But he washed their feet anyway. He served those who were beneath him in a real way. Now, a lot of times we think of people as beneath us, and that judgment is imagined. They're not really beneath us. So here is Jesus, the creator of the universe, and he knows that these 12 men, and nobody else for that matter, can earn the right to be his people. And so he meets them where they are in order to help them in all the ways that he could help them. And this is an important thing that I read this week. I think this is important for us to keep in mind. It's not like Jesus became willing to serve when he took on flesh. Leaving heaven was an act of service itself. Jesus was a servant before he ever came to earth. It's his nature. It is part of who he is. And Jesus expects his servants to serve one another. Look at what he says. He comes to Simon Peter, and Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said, what I am doing now you do not realize, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. But Jesus answered and said, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You see, that's what Jesus was showing his willingness to serve, to teach his people to serve. And I don't think this is limited to foot washing. Jesus wanted them to understand what he had done. Well, they knew he washed his feet. It's not that they were saying, when Jesus says, you don't know what I'm doing now, Peter knew exactly what Jesus wanted to do because he says, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus wanted them to understand the significance of what he had done. He is our teacher and our Lord. And so if we would honor him, we've got to do what he did. And none of us can claim to be above serving if Jesus didn't claim to be above serving. We all stand on level ground at the foot of his cross. We said that before. We make judgments about one another sometimes. I think I'm a little better than this guy. I think I'm doing a little better. we all stand on level ground at the foot of his cross, in need of forgiveness, in need of Jesus, what Jesus offers if we have any hope of eternal life. And so Jesus expects his servants to serve one another, to serve others. So what do servants think about? What are servants motivated by? Well, they're committed to the interest of others. Servants think about what others need. What are others interested in? What's important to them? And that's kind of how, as we come through Romans 14, and Paul talks about a difference there. So, some are struggling with the notion of you know, eating meat, and some are eating meat and they have confidence. And Paul says that there is legitimate authority for eating meats. In verse 14, nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And that was the issue. Paul wanted the Christians in Rome, and he wants us to be thinking about the needs of others, even about their consciences, and behaving in a way so as not to perhaps cause them to stumble and do something that they are not convinced is right. And so he says in verse 15, or verse 1 of chapter 15, we who are strong ought to be... We are actually right about this. But the strong are to be interested in the needs of the weak. We ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each one is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Being a disciple of Jesus and doing the work that the Lord has given us requires us to give attention to others. Do you remember what Jesus said in Mark 10? The Gentiles lord over one another. We will see that in the world, and it can be very tempting for us to think that we have to fight those kinds of fights in order to take care of ourselves. If I'm going to get what I need, if I'm going to get what's due to me, I'm going to have to fight like the world fights. No, that's what the Gentiles do. Jesus says, it will not be so among you. You are interested and concerned about others. You are willing to serve others. If a door for self-seeking is opened in any area of our lives, then it is very likely that it will begin to spread to other areas of our lives as well. And so the citizens of heaven get up thinking, who can I serve? Who can I love? Who can I encourage? We, quote, take care of ourselves by being dependable and by being faithful to the Lord. That's how we take care of ourselves, not by fighting the fights of the world. Because we know that we have to shine the light of our Master. And we can't do that if we are practicing the selfishness of the world. We have to be thinking about the interests of others. We have to be open to attending to the needs of others. We have to value ourselves in relation to God and others. Galatians chapter 5, and I think this is, we could make the same point in Romans 15 in a number of passages, but I think it just kind of lays something out for us. You know, when we think about what makes me valuable, you know, what is even my reason for being here? I'm a Christian, now what? Paul says, you were called to freedom, brethren, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. We are free in Christ. But Paul says, that doesn't mean we're free to do whatever we want. Paul says we're supposed to use our freedom to love our neighbor as ourselves. Why would we use our freedom to love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, because that's what God tells us to do. You see, when I think about who I am, what's my purpose, what makes me valuable, it is in relation to God and others. First to God. God has made me. God has saved me. What does God want me to do? And that begins to explain and help me to understand my purpose when it comes to relating to people around me. But if we begin to bite and devour one another, do you know what's happened? I've exalted myself above others. And I have completely removed God from the relationship. God is gone, and I'm fighting the fights of the world. That's what's happening when Christians begin to bite and devour one another. So we value ourselves in relation to God and others. I have responsibilities to others because I have responsibilities to God. And I seek to maintain God's order in relationships because people can turn relationships upside down. Sometimes we might begin to bite at one another. But my value is determined in relationship, in relation to God. So I'm not going to compound the problem of my own selfishness. Here's someone over here acting selfishly. They're beginning to bite at me. Now I could say, well, I've got to fight back. I've got to defend myself. No. That's not what God has called me to. And I'm not going to compound the problem with my own selfishness. And when you think about it, this fact of service is really the only way that flawed people can have fulfilling relationships. The relationship has to be supported by something that's greater than both of us. Now, I think the world can get some of this. The world can get some of this sometimes when they talk about an idea like love. I think sometimes the world does have a sense of love being sacrificial, and sometimes that holds relationships together. But I believe that Christians can experience the ultimate fulfillment in their relationships, not just by a standard of love that could change based on what the popular voices are saying, but Christians experience the ultimate fulfillment in their relationships by seeking God together. What's the foundation? What's holding us together? It's the unchangeable glory of God. And so two flawed people have fulfilling relationships because they view themselves in relation to one another based on their relationship to God. And so when we have problems, we communicate about those problems. We talk about our feelings. We talk about what's happening. We talk about what we need. And then we try to meet one another's needs because we're servants while we're showing grace to one another. Because that is really the only hope that we have for our relationships to work. If we're gracious to one another, if they're undergirded by something greater than us, and ultimately for us as Christians, that is God. All right, so let's talk a little bit about becoming a servant. Put others' needs first, right? We've talked a lot about this, but if you look at Luke chapter 17... Here's something for us maybe to think about a little bit differently. Do you remember Jesus tells the story about the servant who comes, or the master rather, who comes in from working there in chapter 17, and he tells his servant to gird himself and to prepare something for me to eat, and then after I have eaten and drunk, then you can eat. And he says in verse 9, he doesn't thank the slave because he did the things which he was commanded to do, does he? So you too, when you have done all that you are commanded, you ought to say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty to do. And I want to look at this passage to say this. I think a lot of times, especially this would be true for Christians. I mean, we have our moments, but I think Christians are often willing, even pleased, to put God above ourselves. But when it comes to our relationship with others, we want to have control of our exaltation. But God tells us to leave our exaltation to Him and to others. In other words, if we're going to be exalted, how does that work? Well, it works because everybody is exalting everybody else. That's how God makes it work. I don't worry about exalting myself. Instead, what I do is I focus on exalting someone else by serving them. And then they are focused on me, exalting me by serving me. And in that way, everybody is lifted up together. And God says that he will exalt those who serve him forever in heaven. And so that's why we continue to be servants, even if someone else is having a problem with their service. Even if someone else has become focused on themselves, and they're starting to bite at us, we keep serving because God told us that that's how he will exalt us. And so put others' needs first. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. Prepare to be inconvenienced. The story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest passed by and saw the man in the ditch left dead by the robbers. The Levite passed by, saw the man in the ditch. But the Samaritan, who was on a journey, when he came upon him and saw him, he felt compassion. And he came and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." Serving others takes time and effort. Do you think that the Samaritan didn't have anything else to do? Was the priest and the Levite, they were the busy ones, but the Samaritan, he had all the time in the world. That's the only reason he stopped, right? Now, he was on a journey. He was going somewhere. And Jesus says the difference was he felt compassion. And so he took the time. He was willing to be inconvenienced. He talks to the innkeeper. He says, "Now I do need to go. He's okay. I'll come back to you and I'll check. If he owes anything, if there's anything more that needs to be paid for his expenses, was that convenient?" Would it be fair to call the cross of Jesus an inconvenience? I mean, just taking the basic definition of something that interferes or causes trouble with one's plans or, you know, yeah, it was an inconvenience. And so much more than an inconvenience, right? The cross of Jesus was the ultimate act of service in human history. But now in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So prepare to be troubled. Prepare maybe even to have to share a little pain with someone, because that's what service requires. I would say that we would do well to guard against the desire to be recognized. If you look in Matthew chapter 6, what was the problem with the things that the Pharisees did? They lost sight of exalting God and others. They wanted to be seen by men. And Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness to be seen by men. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly." It's nice to be recognized. Sometimes we talk about feeling appreciated. And in fact, we are told to recognize the good example of others. We're told to appreciate acts of service that are done for us and that we see in others. But Jesus warns us of a problem that we could all struggle with. Our motivation shifts to self-promotion. So if no one sees the things that I'm doing and expresses any appreciation, well, I'll just start doing it out in the street and I'll start blowing a trumpet and make sure people know so they can appreciate how good I am. Jesus says that this corrupts our good deeds. It limits our reward. And I suspect we understand that it would potentially damage our character in other ways because the focus is not where it's supposed to be. It's not on pleasing God. It's not on exalting others. And so the solution to this is what Jesus says, to know that God always sees the good things that we do. So keep the focus on pleasing God. Keep the focus on loving others. Keep the focus on trusting what God says about how we should live in this world. Turn over to Matthew 25. This is the last passage we'll look at together. And really in this judgment scene, I think we would agree that what we see here is just, in this particular instance, a simple emphasis on relating to others as servants. Because we are mindful of the King's glory, because we are trusting what the King says about how we ought to live, the King will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? When did we see you sick or in prison?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me." There will be people in heaven because they gave thirsty people something to drink. And we're speaking generally here. It's not just, hey, make sure you give thirsty people something to drink and don't worry about sexual morality. But it's the idea of people who will be in heaven because they were willing to serve. And you know how the rest of the story goes. Those who are on the left, there were people who will be cast out of eternity because they weren't willing to serve. And there's nothing great on this list that I could say, "Well, look what I did. I had a bowl of soup and I shared that with someone." It's just concern for others and valuing ourselves in relation to God and others. Here are some other things that we might add to this list. And you know, how about buying some groceries for a needy family? Inviting someone who might seem to be less into our home for a meal and a visit. Supporting respectable charities in your community. You know, a lot of those charities, they misuse funds, but there are good charities out there that people that we know are involved in them. Buying clothes or maybe a pair of shoes for someone who can't afford them. Paying for someone's medicine. Giving someone a ride to services or to the grocery store. You know, just visiting someone. Listening to them. I was sick and you visited me. Service is not figuring out some incredible deed to do and then letting everyone see. It's just thinking about people. Thinking about God and trying to imitate the concern that God had for others and has for others. Sometimes it does require us, and sometimes it will inconvenience us. But this is who Jesus was. He was a servant. He calls his people to be servants. Go ahead and get your songbooks out. Let me say this. The list of things that we could do may be endless. Nobody can do everything. Jesus didn't even heal every sick person. Sometimes Jesus left places to move on to new areas. But here is what is important, I think, as we leave this morning. Everybody can do something. And so let's make sure that we're honestly looking for opportunities, that we're seeing opportunities, and we're doing what we can. Because that's how we'll be like Jesus. That's how we'll help his cause. That's how we'll help one another. So this morning, we're going to sing this song. If you're not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we're singing this song to give you an opportunity to profess your faith in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized in his name. We want people to be saved, and Jesus calls all to repentance and offers salvation to all who will believe in him and live for him. That includes you. If you need to respond this morning and you're ready to respond, we ask you to come as we sing together.